Are you all the way in? Get ready for you. It's All the Way in Radio with your host, Deborah E. Lake. Recognize, claim, and live fully in your life through All the Way in Radio. Have complete confidence that you will succeed. Be fully invested in your life and in your happiness. All the way in radio.
I like that.
Change begins now.
Hi there, I'm Deborah E. Lake, and this is where you learn how to stop asking for permission to live and start living your life to the fullest. I teach what my father taught me, which is how to live, to let the negativity, rejection, manipulation, and just the all-around craziness that we run into roll away from you like water from a duck's back. I've got an exciting program tonight, and we will take calls during the show. That's something we don't usually do. So if you're listening live, be ready to call in. I'll give you the number in a few minutes. But first, I want to ask everyone to continue to send prayers, thoughts, and your words of empathy to the people in the Gulf who are closest to the damage and the loss from this terrible, terrible ongoing oil spill. Our prayers and our hearts are with you. This is the kickoff program for my Religious Abuse Awareness Month. I'm taking the month of June to focus on religious abuse. What does it look like in our lives? What is religious abuse, and why is it important to be able to recognize and understand its effects? My guest, I think I have three guests, and let's see. Yes, I'll just bring you in, and you can tell me your name and where you're calling from, okay? Hello?
Yes.
Hello?
Can you hear me okay?
Yes. And who am I speaking with?
You are speaking with Pastor Mark D. Watt, and I am calling from Raleigh, North Carolina.
Hi. Welcome to the show. I'm very happy to have you here. And hello?
Hello?
Yes. And
hi. My name is Lady DeLisandra McKnight, and I'm calling from Houston, Texas.
Welcome. Hello to Texas, and hello to North Carolina. And the third caller guest is... Hello? Okay, well, we'll just start. Hello?
Hello?
Okay, we'll start with you. First, I want to ask each of you, and I will do the same thing, to share why, this is what we're talking about, why does the scripture that you have that guides you on the topic of homosexuality or same-gender love, why does that ring true? Now, we're going to do something very different with this show, and I'm going to ask everyone to bear with me. We're not going to talk about whether or not individual interpretations are right or whether they're wrong or who knows what God wants who knows what God doesn't want. We're not talking about that. We're going to talk about why it rings true and how we all got to that particular position. Okay? So what I would like to do is ask you to start by giving us your position on the topic of homosexuality or same-gender love. And whoever wants to jump in, feel free.
Okay, this is Lady McKnight, and my position is with homosexuality, just like any spirit, it's a spirit. It's something that binds people, and Christians are not free from that bind. It comes from a place of oppression, and I believe just like anything else, alcohol, drugs, it simply needs attention. I believe that the church is a hospital for sinners. So regardless of what you're carrying, what your whatever your thing is that is binding you in your life, including homosexuality or any other type of addiction, I think that a person should be able to find the Holy Spirit as their release, and I believe that any type of counseling, Christian counseling, should be a part, become a part of their life as well. To find out what the root source of that there's usually some type of root source, some cause that leaves the flesh in a place where it's lacking, or it needs something to fill a void. And I just simply believe that's another area of filling a void.
Okay. All right. And I'm going to have to ask someone, I assume, is listening to the show while we're taping. I'm going to have to ask you not to do that because there's an echo. And I'm going to ask my host to try to track that down because I don't want the show to be hard to hear, because we'll be able to download it later as well. So if anyone's listening to the show, please wait and download it. And also I want to say that people can call in. The number is 347-857-3286. That's 347-857-3286. All right. The next person that we're going to have talk about it is Mark Watts. Where do you stand with this?
Well, you know, I pretty much agree with what the young lady has stated. I believe that this is also a stronghold. I also believe that when we have strongholds, we can cast these strongholds down, being led by the Holy Spirit. We need to ask God to bring them down. Also, I believe that this is a learned behavior. I believe it is a decision, and it is a choice. And I believe that we need to be careful in the types of decisions and choices that we make in life, because our lives are based on decisions and choices every single day until the day we're no longer physically walking the face of this earth. So I also believe that it is a spirit. It is something that's on the inside of a person, and I believe that it can be taken care of by what the Holy Spirit or what the written word of God would say as far as deliverance.
Okay. I want to appreciate. I want to let you know. I appreciate both of you saying what you believe without, you know, feeling as though you have to justify it, and that says a lot. So I am going to say what my position is, and I am in opposition. So this should be a nice little interesting conversation that we will have. I look at it from a different version, which is love. And I focus on what love is and what it looks like in a person's life and in a person's heart. And as long as the person or the people are not being abused, as long as they're not using one another as objects, as long as they're able to give consent to be together and there's respect, I don't have any issue with the relationship. I think that the spirit that I recognize is the spirit of abuse and the spirit of hatred. And in that context, any relationship can be looked at from those lenses that I use, whether it be same gender or opposite sex or whatever. You know, as long as that is not in play, you're not using someone, you're not abusing someone, you're not using your influence over someone to get them to do something that they wouldn't ordinarily do, or using their innocence, like for instance that we do with children, some of us, not all of us, and I'm not talking any particular group, this is across the board, some of us abuse the innocence of children and sexualize them far earlier than they're ready. That's not love. So that's where I am with that. So I'm wondering, I hear you talking about the spirit and being bound up in the spirit, and I hear that, but I have a different take on it.
Okay. May I speak?
Oh, of course, yes. This is a free flow, yes.
Okay. Well, the way that I look at it, and I hear what you're saying, I believe in love, and I believe in two people being able to share their love. At the same time, I also believe that we are first spirit beings, and we are placed inside of a body. That body is our flesh, and the flesh is not supposed to guide us. It's not supposed to rule us. The sexual choices that we make are based on desire of the flesh. And I believe that, you know, our Holy Spirit on the inside of us should guide this flesh, should put that flesh under subjection and decide what is healthy for the flesh and what is not healthy for the flesh. Love is always, because love is the spirit, we are Holy Spirits placed inside of these beings. So when a person decides that they're going to not only love a person from the inside, but then choose to love them, their flesh together, then they're allowing the flesh, I believe, to just have its own gratification, to really do satisfy the flesh in that area. The stronghold of the mind usually allows the flesh to do that, and that's why I'm saying that there is a void. There's something that person is longing for or missed or whatever the case may be, where they've made that choice to allow their flesh that gratification. The Bible clearly states that God is against it. So God did not create
One of the things I'm going to do is stop us anytime we start going down that road.
Okay.
I want to do is talk about how you got to your person. This is a personal journey that we're talking
about.
And we differ, and I like the fact that we differ, because this is how I think people learn, by listening to people who are willing to take the chance and walk out there and really put themselves out there, knowing that on my show you will not be bashed. You will not be told that what you believe is wrong. Because I don't believe that I have that knowledge. I can only speak for what God is telling me. And you can only speak for, okay? So let's stay with the where we were, okay?
Okay.
It's all right. You can use my first name. I hope it's all right if I use your first name. I'm
sure. Sandra is fine.
We're talking about this. Yeah. Pardon me?
Sandra is fine. I go by Sandra.
All right, I'm Deborah. Mark, what do you think about what's being said? Do you have any thoughts that you'd like to add?
You know, not at the current time in regards to that. I do want to say this, that love is important, and you know, and I have to refer this back to the scripture. I really do, and I just want to say that that is one of the that is the first commandment, the first great commandment that comes out.
I understand that, and that's not what we're talking about or debating or anything like that. What I want to talk about is how what you believe informs what you do, and that's a different conversation. The conversation is more about what you think love is and how what you think it is informs what you do and what you say and how you treat other people. For instance, if I love someone, if I say I love someone, first of all, I have to know what that means to me. And to me, it means that I would do absolutely nothing to make you feel bad about yourself. I would not, I would try not to, and knowing that we speak out of anger sometimes, I'll be the first to say it. But I've raised daughters, and one of the things I learned early on before I even had them was that never to speak out of anger, because that's when you're not speaking out of love. So that's what I'm talking about. How does it inform the way you treat people and how you relate to one another?
This is Mark. I believe that is the compassion, having compassion for someone, caring for someone or that person that you are either in a relationship, and you don't even have to be in a relationship, and I'm talking about like a friendship or marriage, just being able to love that person, to be kind, to have compassion for that particular person.
Exactly. Yeah. Okay. Before we move any on past this, I'd like to know if you have any other thoughts on this particular part of it. And it looks like we might have some callers as well, so I'm going to bring the callers in a few minutes. Any other thoughts about where we are right now? How does this feel? One, how does this feel different from the conversations that you've had in other times about this topic?
Yes, this is Mark again. Yes, it is a little different based on some of the other past conversations I've had about this topic. As a matter of fact, there was a combination of some of the things that you have been talking about, but also being able to, you know, let people know that, yes, that there is love that comes from the Holy Spirit or comes from God. So this is a bit of a different conversation that I have had in the past.
Yeah, and it's a little trickier too.
Yeah.
It's a little trickier. Let's see if we have a caller that we can bring in. If you're ready to take a call, I think I'm going to do that. Let's see. Hello? Do we have a caller here? I see him on the switchboard. Let's see. Hello? Okay, well, I'm going to ask my producer to send some notes to me so I can see what's on and who's where. Let's move on. And I see the callers, but we'll move on. I have a question that I'd like for us all to think about. And this is a little different from me as well. I tend to run my shows a little different than what I'm doing now, and I'm treating myself as a guest, and I'm answering the questions as well. So this is a stretch for me too. when I hear and correct me if I'm wrong, when I hear you talk, one of the things that I hear is a very adamant, very focused idea of how people should be. And I'm wondering how, and I'm going to answer that as well, how do we reconcile that with the difference in, we don't sound the same, for instance. We don't look the same. We don't even smell the same. We have different body odors. And if you look at nature, plant life, I have a lot of plants that I love plants. And I love the variety that's there. So how do you reconcile this one particular aspect of being, like, toe the line when we're getting the message everywhere that it's we're different?
Well, I would have to agree that, yes, we all are different. We're different in many aspects. You hit on a couple of those things. We're even different in our height, our color complexion, the way we speak, how we speak, or how we pronunciate our words, our height, the pigmentation of our skin, the length of our hair. So, yes, there's quite a few differences that each and every one of us have. And I believe that is a distinction or a uniqueness for that particular person. And I believe that if you have it in your heart to be able to even love that person for who he or she is, then I believe that there will not be any issues.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I believe that if we can tap into the commonality of all of us, which is the Holy Spirit, if we can tap into our inner beings, then we will find the love for any one of us, any person on the face of the earth, regardless of how different. I think that's the link to our oneness. And that's the place where we can find love for one another. We can find righteousness for one another. That's where we can find our commonalities with one another, with our differences and all.
I think that's well said. Let's take a caller. I think I see. Hello, Damien. Hello, Damien.
Yes. Can you hear me?
Hi. You have a question?
Hi. Yes, I do. For the panel, anyone can chime in. It seems that people, when they talk regarding homosexuality in the Bible, they're pretty selective. You can harp on things like, you know, eating shellfish on Fridays or whatever. So how do you choose to adhere to that particular part of the Bible and not other parts of the Bible? And how do you come to that? How do you come to that point where you think, where you can eliminate, where you pick what parts of the Bible you want to adhere to, which parts of the Bible you don't want to adhere to, which parts of the Bible you want to make people adhere to in your congregations, in your communities?
I think it simply goes with the two parts of the Bible. There's the Old Testament, and then there's the New Testament. When Jesus came down in the flesh, he gave us a better way or a better understanding on how to live this life. So I think when you're trying to choose which ones you should go with, I think you should definitely look at the New Testament, because it's made not only from God's view, but from God coming down and becoming man. Also, you have to look at the Bible, too, as what did it mean then, what does it mean now, and then what does it mean to me personally? You have to remember that a lot of the things that are in the Bible was in a certain time period, so a lot of the things that they did, or it's in a certain tradition, so a lot of the things that they did were based on tradition or based on that time period, so you have to look at that aspect, and then you also have to look at what does it mean now, in this day and age, if you take that same circumstance or that same situation that's being spoken about, what would it mean in this day? And then you have to take that same circumstance or situation and say, okay, now what does it mean for me and my life?
Well, I'm glad you responded that way, because I'm wondering, knowing how homosexuality was written about back then, what does it mean now in your life in terms of the Bible? Because if things have evolved from then, why hasn't the view of homosexuality evolved as well?
Because I believe that it never became right from the beginning. From God's God made statements about that. Even through and to the New Testament, God still made statements about that. and it never became a positive. It never became a positive.
Well, this is Reverend Watkins, and, you know, I just think it has to do with how people interpret Scripture. Some people believe that the Bible has to answer all their questions, and I really believe that the Holy Spirit is the actuator of Christians today, and that's how we are to live. And I think that the question of homosexuality being biblical or not is so irrelevant, because it is about people are homosexual, and the question is how God wants us to live, not if we are right or wrong in God's sight. And that's why Jesus was silent on the issue of homosexuality. And if you look at how the history of homosexuality in Christianity has evolved, John Boswell does a great job talking about that, the history of it, why it never was stigmatized to the degree it was now, but by Puritans and that sort of monolithic thinking. And in the time of Jesus, during the Roman and Greek, homosexuality was just as prevalent, and it was not demonized as it is today. And I really believe that you have to look at the Christians tend to have a legalistic point of view when it's about stuff that they don't understand or don't want to talk about, but they tend to have a free point of view when it's about stuff that benefits them. And I would challenge any minister that gets up and damns homosexuals, but they never talk about adultery in the Ten Commandments, which is in Jesus talks about. But I've known adultery preachers who, if you talk about sin, they are exonerated and still hold their position. So I really think the issue of sexuality is key.
I'm going to interrupt you. I know you came in a little late, Tom. We're on first-name basis. And if you're using a cell phone, I don't know what you sound like on the air, but I do know that you are breaking up pretty bad. Are you using a cell phone?
Yes, uh-huh.
Okay, well, the reception is not good. If you have a landline, that would be better. But if you don't, if you could get someplace where your reception is good. Also, we're talking from a personal, our personal journey, our own personal understanding, and we're not debating whether or not homosexuality is right or wrong. So that's where we started out, and that's where I'd like to keep things, because that's being done to death, and no one is getting anything out of it other than a lot of yelling and screaming, and people are caught in the middle. So I really don't want to get into the debate about trying to justify homosexuality or trying to condemn it. What I do want to talk about is, for instance, we started talking about what love is and what that looks like in people's lives and in their hearts, and how that informs what you do and how you treat people and that kind of thing. And we talked about the context, in the context of difference, and how expressing love in different ways, as long as certain things are in place that I won't go into because we already covered that. As long as certain things are in place, why is that? Why isn't that? How do we reconcile the difference? Not having the difference in that aspect. So that's where we are. That's the kind of conversation I want to have with this. Okay.
Okay.
All right. So let's move to this topic, and I have some strong feelings about it, and I hope you have some strong feelings about it or thoughts. I would like to know what each of us think about. I know what I think. What you think about all the efforts that have gone into and are still going into trying to change other people's minds in churches. All the energy, the passion, the focus that is going toward trying to make someone else believe the way you do. What are your thoughts on that?
This is Mark. One of the things that I have experienced is that we cannot force anyone to change his or her mind. A mindset change is going to have to come from that person, from him or herself. Even though we can disseminate the message or messages out to those in the congregation or in the church, it's going to be in a way that's going to be right for them, but the decision and choice as far as the mindset change is going to be up to that person. As long as myself, as a pastor or an evangelist that in that church, disseminating that message, as long as I'm doing what I'm supposed to do as far as being obedient, then, again, it's going to be up to that person to be able to make the decision and choice to change his or her mind.
Yes, okay. I agree. I agree with that as well. I think that as leaders or pastors of the church, it is our responsibility to deliver the message, to deliver the word of God. But then it's the Holy Spirit's job to plant the seeds, water the seeds, and to bring growth and change in individuals and how much they receive. I don't think anybody should be judged or turned away based on their different beliefs. I think that it is solely a pastor's job to deliver the word and to be the hospital for whoever, whatever ailments are there.
Okay. Then I'm going to ask Tommy Watkins, do you have any thoughts on that? The energy and all of the passion has been put into, and is still being put into, trying to change churches that are either one or the other.
Right. I think it is a exercise of futility, as it has proven, and that as ministers we are to, or just people in general, to plant the seeds and allow, like my sister said, the Holy Spirit to do its work. Many times I think people put out messages and with expectations, and they're tied to the expectations rather than the job of being the messenger. And I think the message loses effectiveness when we try to, when we're tied to that expectation.
My take on it is that we here, and I'm a minister as well, but I'm also an individual, and I hear God speak to me in my heart, and I hear the message that is meant for me, and I also can give that message to others, and they, like, I think we're all saying the same thing. Whoa. if it rings true to other people, wow, this is a moment. If it rings true to that person, they will hear it. And if it doesn't, then the message is not meant for them. And I also think that God speaks to us as individuals first, and in as many ways as we can understand. As many ways as we can understand. There is no one way, I don't think. So
right.
I think we all said pretty much the same thing. Does anybody disagree with that?
No. God says in his word, I will give every man a chance to know me. So that means however it's his responsibility, he will give every man on this earth the opportunity to know him. So we can't judge how that's going to happen. All we can do is be those utensils that God used to water those seeds, plant those seeds.
Well, here's a question. And you might be doing this in your ministry already. I do. What would happen if every pastor, rabbi, imam spoke from their personal experience first? In the context of what God is saying to them, instead of sort of like what we're doing now, write sermons based on where we are and how we got there, rather than dictating. I think some of us get into we fall into the trap of when we say we're giving the word. We get that confused with I'm not saying any of us are doing it, but sometimes some of us get that confused with whether or not we're the word, you know, and rather than giving what we understand. So what do you think would happen if that was more the rule than the exception? I think it's the exception, because it is easier to get up and take a verse and say, okay, this is what God says and this is what it means. bam, 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 and you're out and you're in, versus to struggle with it and you know?
Mm-hmm. That's huge. I think that that is huge in the area of receiving. People receive better if you can relate to them and their circumstances, that, rather than just teaching things for them to memorize. I wrote a book, and it's The Spirit of New Orleans, and that book is about our journey, but at the same time, it's filled with principles, but not itemized principles for somebody to try to memorize. You read the story, and you see what we went through, and you see what we did, what words we said when we prayed, those types of things, and those are the things that people actually receive and they can use, you know, to move forward. It's harder for a person, I think, sometimes to really just memorize scripture or memorize what parts are right and what parts are wrong. But when they can take it from a picturesque place of relating how it worked for you and how I can do that thing and maybe it can work for me too, then it's just easier to reach the lost, I think.
Go ahead.
This is Tommy. I think I agree. I think that experience is why people taught in parables, or it records that Jesus taught in parables, or the most prolific preaching. And, you know, even Carl Rogers, who's the father of the counseling, you know, center, client-center approach, he says that neither, you know, like the Bible nor the prophets or fraud nor research, you know, has any precedence over people's personal experience. But, you know, what happens then if you are, you know, in a place of authority and teach about what happened in your life, it makes you, you know, you have to join with your audience. And I think it's harder to preach or teach that way than use a book as a tool. And I think that's why a lot of ministers have been taught, or they go that route rather than opening up and talking about how, you know, something applies to them.
But if you look at ministers such as, let's take, for example, Joel Osteen, I think that that's his main concept. He uses a lot of people's experiences, his experiences, other people's experiences. And his entire message is people's experiences, and then he relates those experiences to the Bible. And look how large his congregation is, you know, and in comparison to people. And I think that speaks a lot, speaking in parables and relating to real life rather than just the context of the book.
Yes. Well, I'm wondering what you think, Mark.
Well, I believe that each and every one of us really can take our life experience and relate it to the Bible. I believe each and every one of us can do that, not just the ones who are pastors and ministers, but even those that are in the congregation or out of the congregation, in the church or out of the church. I also believe that we as ministers and pastors, that we are held to a higher standard, especially when it comes to disseminating that word. I do believe that the word is on the inside of us, and I believe that it will have to take root, deeply rooted. I also believe that, you know, as far as delivering a message, that if you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, I believe a message can come forth, which would be a word from God. That's what I believe.
Okay. I think this is good conversations that we're having. So that leads me to ask, and I'm going to answer it as well, what process do you engage in daily, weekly, monthly, or whatever the system is for you to be open to what God is telling you, as opposed to what, for instance, economical needs are dictating to you, or the elders of your church are saying they want to hear, or your listeners are saying, I'm not going to listen to that. What do you do to combat that and to stay what I call pure and open to what you're called to do and say?
This is Mark. One of the things that I do on a daily basis, and I'm sure that the others would agree with this, I know that I can speak for myself, but it's that meditating on the word day and night and being able to hear clearly in the spirit, of course, of what God is saying to me, and to follow those instructions and those directions and believe in that more so than what man would say in, for example, the economic condition. Because I know that I can speak for myself that when I took the straight and narrow path, that things did work out, and that includes in my finances, and that includes in any other areas of my life.
I agree. I think God's word does have a lot of scripture that we can hold on to that will keep us motivated and keep us moving forward confidently. Unfortunately, we don't all meditate on the word as often as we should. I for one, I don't. And I read my word and I go to church, but I mostly read it at church, to be honest. But I think what works for me is dwelling with the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit is on the inside of me, first of all. And because of that knowledge, I try to live breath by breath with the Holy Spirit. I know that He's there. I know that He's there when I need Him. So it's not necessarily just on a daily basis or a weekly basis or a monthly basis. It's on a breathing basis. It's when I'm going through anything, experiencing joy, experiencing pains, or experiencing life in any way, I know that the Holy Spirit is right here with me. So I tap on into the Holy Spirit for everything. I mean, for everything. My husband laughs on the little things I'll look at, and I'll be like, thank you, Lord, or Lord, I need you to, help me out with this, or whatever you, I want people to really know this, whatever's important to you and whatever you feel needs attention, the Holy Spirit doesn't think it's small. The Holy Spirit feels that it's just as important as you do. So it's imperative that you go in and you look for the Holy Spirit and seek advice and seek counsel, seek guidance on anything, because the Holy Spirit does not judge. The Holy Spirit moves. So it's if whatever you come across in life, tap into the Holy Spirit, and all it takes is calling the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need guidance in this area. Holy Spirit, help me on whatever. And there He is. And He will move you. And if you are quiet and you are still and you wait for the Spirit to move you, every human being will know it and will feel it. And you will move. You will move right according to where you need to move.
Mm-hmm.
And I honestly feel like the most important aspect that we're given is our personal testimonies, our own authentic experience. So in my ministry, I think is in formalized settings, pulpits or churches, but in the work that I do for, individuals I encounter daily and doing counseling and different things like that, I always try to relate my own experience. Because a lot of people feel, oh, that's a Christian minister, and they have these, ideals about me anyway, having the titles and different things like that. But it's my life, I feel, or individual's life that speaks, and I got transformed, I think, from walking that road, because I grew up in a religion where I thought it, I used to quote scriptures a lot and used to believe that that was the way. Quote scriptures and helping other people memorize scriptures, and now I feel like it's more about how is my relationship with God that people can see daily. and, yeah. and that authentic experience. How did I change or when people see me move from point A to point B? That's what speaks to people, I believe.
One of the things that I do, well, I do several things. One of the things I do is I meditate every day. And also, as I meditated, when I started this discipline way back in the 70s, I made a connection. There was a connection in me between meditating and dreams. I would have dreams. Sometimes I would have dreams where I would actually get information that I needed. And that's one of the things that I do every single day. I open myself up and feel the universe, feel God filling me up, and listen to what's there for the day. And when I was listening to you guys talking about the Holy Spirit and how it moves, I would love to tell you this story about when I was in seminary, Union Theological Seminary in New York. Right, it was my last year. I was taking 15 credits, and that was heavy. That is heavy. I had to get special permission just to take it. But I'm telling something that probably Union, and I'm going to say they probably don't have that problem now, but they did when I lived there. They had mice, and we had gotten rid of the mice for a whole year. My last year, they came back, and they were setting up house, having a party. They would come out and I, hey, what's up? How you doing? Hey, y'all, what you got? And I was in tears one night because I couldn't. I said, God, I cannot finish this year and fight mice. I just can't do it. You're either going to have to get rid of the mice for me, or I'm going to have to come back here another year and finish the year up and do it in 4 years instead of three. Literally, I kid you not, the next morning, from then on, I did not see a mouse or evidence of them. They were gone. And I'm telling you, they were running around, and I had a tree that I still have, actually. They loved going up in the tree and looking down at me, hi, you can't get me, and that kind of thing, and squeaking at night, you know, when I'm up 3 o'clock in the morning reading, and they're squeaking and making all kinds of noise because they're partying. And I said, God, I can't do it. I cannot do it. And they were gone. And I, up until I moved out, I moved everything out. I never saw another mouse again.
Wow.
So that is absolutely true.
Yes.
It is absolutely true.
That's huge because the Holy Spirit takes whatever is important to you and looks at it important to you and does not judge it. He just moves. And if it's enough, if you put enough of your spirit or your unction in there to say, Lord, help me, then that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen.
Not only that, in addition to what you stated, the power of words, and not just the power, and that power of words, it doesn't matter if it's negative or positive, because words are containers. They're packaged, and they carry that power. We know that death and life is in the power of the tongue. So not only did you decree it and speak it, your faith activated also caused that to happen. And because you have a relationship with God, he heard your petition. He heard you speaking to him, because it is a two-way communication. It is a dialogue, not a monologue. So there's power in what you spoke, and then your faith that activated kicked in, and God heard you, and so he did away with the mice.
Yeah. So I'm wondering, I think we can all agree that God and the Spirit does not judge. And we all have a personal relationship with God, and we can build on that and connect with one another. With that connection. So why are we so intent on judging one another? We do that all the time.
I
firmly believe we can stop doing it.
Yeah.
Well, I really think that's why the sermon, you know, Christ's Sermon on the Mount included that about judge not that ye be not judged, and But I really think it's an inherent problem of the human self, and I really think it goes back to the Adam and Eve story, where Adam and Eve were naked and felt no shame, and then the serpent came along and convinced Adam and Eve they were naked, and they ran and hid. And God comes along as normal and say, well, where are you, Adam? And he said, well, I hid because I was afraid, because I was ashamed, because I was naked. And God asked him, well, who told you that? And I think the inherent, our inherent selves want to believe the word and opinions of other people superlative to our Creator, just like Adam and Eve did way back then, you know. And I think it's easier to live my life based on the opinion of my pastor or my mother or my father or my boss or my neighbor, and to be judged by them as being successful or whatever, rather than my relationship with God. And I really think that's the issue, is that it's a it's the manifestation of the ego or the self. And until we realize that and understand that we only have one judge, and that's the Almighty, it changes your how it makes some people feel less powerful. Because what if you could walk through life like we were to be, naked and feel no shame? How would people behave?
Well, you know, I like that point, and I think you're making a very important point that I want to really hone in on, because I think the fear that you mentioned, I think that part of why we judge one another is because we're afraid of what's in us.
Right.
Because if we, my father used to tell me, he used to say, well, not me, but I used to hear him say, that if you're accusing someone of doing something, that's because that's where your mind is. You're thinking about doing it, not necessarily the person you're judging and saying that they're doing that. And that's what I think is going on as well, that we judge one another based on what's going on in our own hearts.
Mm-hmm.
What we're afraid of showing in our own hearts.
Mm-hmm. And it keeps me from dealing with me, you know, when I become judgmental. And I know in my own life, if I constantly judge other people, it's because I don't have to deal with Tommy if I'm judging you or looking at how bad your life is. And I never have to deal with myself.
And you're not responsible for anything either.
Right.
You know,
and the eyes are off of
you. Pardon me?
I was saying the eyes are off of you and the eyes are on somebody else.
Exactly.
But it has been the most difficult for me to be authentic and feel no shame. Folks don't want you to be naked because they feel, my experience has been, if you're open and honest about who you are, and for me, my experience, then other people get uncomfortable. Something must be wrong with you that you don't care what I think about you, you know.
Yeah. I think it makes them uncomfortable because it calls them out without even calling them out. Because I'm not saying I don't care in a very negative way or disrespectful way. I encourage people, and I live this, to not care to the point that you stop being who you are or stop trying to find out and learn who you are, because that's a life-going process, learning who you are and being who you are and not worrying about what other people think to the point that you change who you are.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
That's huge. And I think if you read the story of even what Jesus was manifested in the people, you know, even John's disciples, John was the forerunner and had all these people following him, and he came and, you know, they went to Jesus and said, are you the Messiah or should we expect somebody else? Like, you don't look like what we expect, you know?
Yeah, you're wearing sandals.
You can't be the person, you know, you can't be who we are thinking you ought to be. And people will do that, you know.
And they'll especially do it to their pastors. They'll especially do it to pastors. People, a lot of times, they come to church to be told, not to be facilitated. They don't want their relationship to be facilitated. They want to be told, what do I do? How do I do it? What do I say? And now, if you start saying, well, you know, you have some responsibility, you have a relationship with God, and it's up to you to make that relationship whatever it's going to be, their eyes glaze over, and they're like, uh-uh, no. A lot of them. Yeah. And that puts pressure on us to conform.
Or believe the serpent and think something wrong with us. We next. What I'm going to wear today. I mean, I really think it's a fundamental issue.
Well, I tell you, we're getting a little low on time, and what I would like to do is to give each one of you just a short time to for last thoughts. What would you like to leave our listeners with? Anybody jump in?
Well, this is Tommy. I want to thank you for helping me be on the letting me be on the show, and I apologize for my dial-in problem. And but I really want to encourage people. I think it's kind of what we ended on is to be authentic. I think that our really only power, you know, there's kind of like the book that I wrote called Living Out Loud, is to be authentic to who you are is really your only sense of power. And when people can see your life and you walk in your authentic relationship with yourself and with God or your higher power, it empowers other people to do the same. And I think that's why people's ministry, somebody mentioned Joel Osteen or even Christ or Gandhi or Martin King, Reverend King, because they walked in their authentic selves.
Mm-hmm.
And not to believe the serpent, to think that we have to change and become who people want us to be who mm-hmm. we're called to be.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah.
And this is Lady D. Lysandra McKnight. And I would just like to encourage people to tap into the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. Use that compass. Use that guide that God left here for us to be able to overcome any storms in life. I wrote a book called The Spirit of New Orleans, and it's about our journey through Hurricane Katrina and our evacuation as well as our circumstances within the midst of that storm. But our story is filled with so many principles of God that will help you get through any storm in life. And that's what we need to lean on, those principles as well as the Holy Spirit, and we'll be able to get through anything in life.
Hmm. Hmm. Yeah.
Well, this is Mark. What I, too, want to thank you for allowing me to have the opportunity to, you know, come on this show and to just to provide input. I too, wrote a book called The 8 Principles of Golden Success, and I know that when people hear that title, they think of worldly success. And I just want to say that success in every area of your life is very, very important, starting, you know, spiritually. And the word success is very interesting, and I'm going to close here because the S stands for seeking God always. That U is for understanding God's word. And the C is for confessing Christ as your Savior. The C is for committing thy ways unto the Lord. The E is entering into his gates with thanksgiving. The S is for serving the Lord always. And the last S is sowing seeds into the kingdom. And so I just believe that when we follow those principles of success and take authentic positive action, we will see things that will manifest for the good in our lives.
Hmm. Well, I want to thank each and every one of you, for being part of this and for sticking to the guidelines as well as we could. We're all ministers, and we have to revert to the Bible. That's part of our nature, but I really do appreciate you talking from your personal experience for the most part, because that's what I think people learn the most from, you know. And it's been a pleasure talking with each and every one of you, and I wish you each much success in your work.
All right. Thank you, Deborah.
Thank you, Deborah, and all the work that you do.
Yes. Thank you.
That's all I have for you today. That's all I have for you today. To my listeners, you can learn more about my guest today from my website, DeborahElake.com.